We thank you for what we have heard this morning, and now as we come to this final session, we just would pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and challenge us with respect to bearing fruit. And Lord, we know that this is the reason you have saved us and called us, that we would bear fruit. And so we want you to teach us and to help us in this area today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as a young boy growing up in fundamental circles, I had the privilege of, I believe, being a part of one of the greatest harvest times in the history of the church. And I remember hearing great men of God preach and men of God that would challenge us in soul winning, John R. Rice and G.B. Vick and David Cavan and the different ones that would come through challenging us along the way with respect to reaching souls and bearing fruit. And if you have read or studied some of that era in the Independent Baptist movement, you know that it was a fruitful era. In fact, when Elbert Towns wrote his book concerning American church growth on the 10 largest Sunday schools in America, 8 of them were Independent Baptist churches. It was a time of fruitfulness. It was a time of growth. It was a time of tremendous excitement. And I think some honestly could ask the question today, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit today? I think all of us would say we have seen products of zeal and excitement, but today I don't want to speak to you simply about the subject of bearing fruit, but also about the subject of bearing fruit that remains. As a young man starting into the pastorate, I had the zeal and the excitement of what I had seen for soul winning, but the Lord put a passion in my heart to see not only much fruit, but fruit that would remain. And that's when we begin to emphasize some of the things we'll talk about today with respect to discipleship. Because the Lord has given us a great commission that has three parts, doesn't it? To see folks saved, baptized, and then to see them trained or grounded in the Word of God. And so today I want you to just share this moment with me and learn some principles about fruit bearing and fruit that will remain, some biblical principles that God has blessed in our life and in our ministry. What kind of churches bear fruit? And Soren, if you can just turn this down now just a little bit. It's real hot, real good sound, just maybe just a little bit less, if you would please. What kind of churches bear fruit that remain? That's what we want to talk about today. And how many of you would say, Brother Chapel, I want to bear much fruit and I want to see fruit that remains? Amen. And I think every one of us, that's one of the reasons we come to a conference like this. If you have the outline now, I want you to jot down the type of churches that bear fruit that remains. First of all, they are churches with a heart for God. Churches with a heart for God. Now, all genuine ministry starts right here. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let's say it together. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So notice this phrase, follow me, follow me. All ministry that's going to bear fruit that remains is a ministry that begins with following him. And we've all seen people who did not have the follow me emphasis. They got excited about fishing for men and they wanted to see something grow, but they didn't have primarily this heart of following the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of even the Great Commission itself. When you read Matthew 28, you'll read that the Bible says they came and worshiped him and then the Great Commission was given. So worship always precedes service. And we've got to determine that we're going to have a church where hearts for God are being developed. Let me give you a few thoughts here. First of all, we need to have a heart to know him. A heart to know him. I personally believe that motives matter to God. And I believe that God is looking for people, Ephesians 6:6b, who are doing the will of God from the heart. And people who are not simply conforming to a culture, even a good fundamental Baptist culture, but people who are conforming to Christ and doing the will of God from the heart. People that from their heart are doing what they're doing. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And sometimes, because of outward motivation and outward pressure and the desire for acceptance and such human tendencies, people can bear some fruit and do some things for a while, but my case this morning would be that if we're going to continually bear fruit over a long period of time, it's because of our heart for God. It's because of our love for Jesus Christ. You see, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. And when the heart is after God, there will be a vision for souls. Secondly, we must have a heart to follow Him. To follow Him. John 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So a heart to know Him, a heart to follow Him. Thirdly, we must have a heart to serve Him. John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. And he said, I want to serve Him. Now let me just pause to say this. I have never met a contentious servant. In fact, those two terms just don't even really go together. I never met a contentious servant. We have been served in the restaurant downstairs and by some very kind young men, and they possess a servant's heart, and perhaps that's a part of their culture, perhaps it's part of their training, but whatever it is, they're not there to argue with us. They're there to serve, and they've done a good job with it. And the fact is that when we see preachers or people in ministry that are contentious, the thought comes, that ought not to be that way. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of serving. And so we must be careful that we recognize that God is calling us to be spiritual leaders with a heart for Him. I've observed in my life in ministry that a carnal servant will take a small matter and make it much bigger. And a spiritual servant can take a potentially big issue and make it smaller. And so when we talk about spiritual leadership, when we talk about having a heart for God, we want to recognize that there's a lot of side issues that we could chase, but the main issue is knowing God and helping other people to know God. And so a church with a heart for God. I know of a lot of churches in the States that have a heart for politics. They have a heart for this issue and that issue. And yet they have Christmas decorations in their baptistry. And people aren't coming to the Lord. And they are missing out on this matter of knowing God and making Him known. Knowing God and making Him known. And so Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So we must have a church with a heart for God. And sometimes younger ministers and sometimes folks that observe churches will say, well, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And I would say this. First of all, fruit is formed and fruit develops and fruit grows in a church that has a heart for God. Secondly, in a church that has heavenly affection. In a church that has heavenly affection. Now, I believe that strong convictions precede great actions. Strong convictions precede great actions. And we must be convinced and we must have a conviction that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we live in a terrible day. I read this morning on Fox News application on my phone that the American Baptist Convention just has hired a lesbian teacher to teach in one of their seminaries. We live in a day when the mainline denominations have abandoned the great doctrines. They have no convictions. They do not believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And while we're against contentiousness, we definitely believe in contending for the faith because convictions are the spark plugs that fire the whole engine. And if you don't believe there's a heaven and a hell and the blood atonement is the way of salvation, if you don't have those beliefs, then you're not going to get going forward. And so we have to have a church that has a heavenly affection, that believes that there is a heaven, believes that there is a need. And so letter A, we need to consider eternity. Churches that have fruit live with eternity in mind. It starts with the heart for God, but they consider eternity. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, in America, and I see in some situations here in the Far East, that there is a tendency to focus on the rudiments of the world with a philosophy of church growth that is called the seeker-sensitive philosophy. That is a philosophy that says if we're going to reach people, then we need to be more like the world. We need to try to blend in. And as I said the other day, God has not called us to blend in. God has called us out of the world. That is fundamentally His calling for the church, is that we're to be His bride. We're to be a pure bride. We're to be a distinct bride. We're to be a holy bride. That's the plan of God. I read a book last year a fellow gave me by a very prominent Southern Baptist gentleman, and I would not have necessarily purchased the book, but he gave me the book, and I was reading through it, and he was defining his definition of the word ecclesia. And he said the word ecclesia just speaks of a gathering. It's just a gathering point. It's a social kind of a gathering of people. And he said that's why I believe it's okay. And he went on to say he has unsaved ushers and unsaved music people in his band, and kind of advocating that you got to let people feel comfortable and then they will maybe get saved. And fundamentally, I disagree with him on the definition of the word ecclesia, because what I believe the church is, it's a called out holy assembly, the bride of Jesus Christ, made up of saved, baptized members. And we've got to recognize that in this age, when churches are trying to adapt to the world and be like the world, that they're really not considering eternity. They're not considering the matter of heaven, hell, pure doctrine. They're considering the now and now, and how they can help people to feel comfortable perhaps in their environment. That's why about 10 years ago, I wrote a little booklet entitled The Savior Sensitive Church, because the target of the church is not necessarily to be like the world. It's to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church, not our church. So we've got to keep a heavenly, eternal value in mind. Letter B, we need to not only consider eternity, we need to anticipate eternity. The Bible says in 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So if you believe that Jesus is coming again, you're going to live a life of purity and holiness and sanctification unto the Lord. And someone said setting our minds on heaven is a discipline that needs to be learned. Pastors and church leaders should train themselves and their people to be heavenly minded. This means teaching and preaching about heaven. How many of you believe that heaven's a real place? Amen? And our life is but a vapor. And we need to live with heaven in mind each and every day. So where's the fruit? The fruit is found in churches that have a heart for God, churches that have a heavenly affection. They're thinking about heaven. They're focused on the fact that there will be an eternal life. Thirdly, I believe fruit is found in churches with a passion for Christ's ministry, a passion for Christ's mission. Now, Jesus summarized it very easily for us when he said, as the Father hath sent me, so what? Send I you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how it is in your church, but in our church, if there's two areas that we have to pray and work and consider and emphasize constantly to maintain passion, it's prayer and soul winning. Because what gets emphasized gets done. And the pastor has to emphasize soul winning. And we have to maintain a passion for soul winning. And it's something that we want to continually be passionate about and be involved in. By the way, pastors need to be involved every time there's an organized soul winning program, and need to be getting their visits and going out with their tracts, because people do what people see. And they need to see us involved in the work of the ministry. But it's easy to lose passion. We've seen pastors and missionaries who've lost their passion. We see some pastors that get to a place where it's more just kind of holding on for the status quo. It's not as it should be, a passionate pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And I'll be honest, the older we get, I think the harder it is to maintain passion. I know a lot of pastors, and I remember one very specifically in California. He said, Brother Chappell, I just want to get our church up to about 200. He said, if you get many more people than that, it's just a lot of hassle working with many more than that. And he said, that's about how much I need to fund my 401k and about 200 people, and I'll be able to get on to retirement with that. He died about 8 months later of a heart attack. And I'm not saying God took him home, but I remember thinking as a young preacher when he said that, that's the goal? To get 200 and a 401k? How many of you recognize that we should have a healthy dissatisfaction as long as there's one lost soul on this planet to stay after souls, to stay after people? So we don't want to lose the passion. Reminds me of the story of a young pastor that got into the ministry, and he went to a trophy shop and he had a little plaque made for his desk, and he said, "I want a plaque to say, win the world for Christ, win the world for Christ." And so he put that on his desk. Well, after a few years, he had some trials and difficulties, had some families leave his church, had some people mistreat him along the way. And so he went in and he said to the guy at the trophy shop, he said, "I'd like to have a new plaque made." He said, "I'm going to get rid of this other one. I want a plaque that says, win a few for Christ, win a few for Christ." And so he put that plaque on his desk. But again, a few years later, some people left the church. People were critical. Difficult times had come. His passion was lessening. So he went back into the same trophy shop and he said, "Make me a new plaque. This plaque, I want it to say, try not to lose too many. Try not to lose too many." And I know some people that's kind of their goal in the ministry, you know, just kind of maintain the status quo along the way. And so we must be a church that has a passion. Let me give you a few thoughts on that. First of all, Christ's passion is clear. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his passion. And it is the bringing of one soul to Christ that is the highest achievement in the human life. Nothing like it. The Lord's let me have a lot of wonderful, wonderful experiences in my life. I've been to some great places. A couple months ago, had the privilege of having a small dinner in the governor's mansion in Texas with Governor Perry. And I've had a lot of special guests at our church. And just a lot of neat things. But I'll tell you what, nothing gets my palms sweaty. Nothing gets my adrenaline rushing. Nothing brings joy to my life like sitting down at someone's coffee table and telling them about Jesus Christ and hearing them pray to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's better than the best ride at Disneyland. It's better than all the great people you could meet, all the great places you could go, is seeing someone accept Christ as Savior. And it's a sad thing when a minister of the gospel gets over that. It's a sad thing when other things can replace that in our life. And so Christ has given us his passion. It's very clear. And secondly, his commission is concise. His commission is concise. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Dr. Curtis Hudson used to often say, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. That's the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. Because the commander-in-chief has given us our orders. And he was very clear about it. And so we must know that his commission is concise. Thirdly, Christ's power is always available. His power is always available. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world, amen." I'm with you always. And I just thank the Lord for that. I thank God for the constant companionship of the Holy Spirit in soul winning. Because without him, we cannot see a soul saved. Truthfully, the Holy Spirit is the soul winner in the sense of regenerating the heart. Some couple years ago, I had to go in for a test at the hospital, and I'd never been involved in a situation where I had to go under, you know, anesthesia before in my life. And so we went in, and I was laying there on the table, and they put the IV in, and I remember they rolled me into this room where I was going to have the procedure, and they were about ready to inject something into that IV, and I looked up at the doctor, and I said, "What is that stuff you're going to put in me?" And the last thing I remember hearing him say is, he said, "Oh, this is propofol. This is what Michael Jackson took right before he died." Wham! He put that right in. And I don't know why he said that. That's what he said. And he put that in there, and boy, I was out. And the rest of the story that I'm going to share with you is mostly repeated by my wife. I don't remember all of it very clearly, but the next thing I remember was that there was a nurse yelling at me, "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up!" And I remember thinking, I don't want to wake up. I mean, I don't get a lot of sleep really normally, and I was sleeping good. And she's saying, "Wake up! Wake up!" And I said, "I don't want to wake up." And she's trying to get me to wake up, and so she said it again, "Wake up, wake up." And my wife said that I said to her, "I don't want to wake up. I'm the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. Let me sleep." That's what I said to the. And she kept saying, "Wake up, wake up." And my wife said, "Then, honey," you said to her, "What is your name?" And she said, "My name is Lourdes." And this is what I said to her. I said, "Are you Filipino?" She said, "No, I'm from Peru." And I said, "Let me sleep." Well, finally, she kind of got me a little bit, you know, kind of awake. But while I was in that state, Terry said that I looked at Terry and I said, "Honey, give her a gospel track. Lourdes needs a gospel track." She needs to have an invitation to church. Well, I didn't remember any of it. And Terry apparently got in her purse, gave her a gospel tract. They brought a wheelchair. They got me to the house. And several hours later, I kind of got a little more cognizance and thought nothing of it and was just glad to be home. Well, the next day, I went into the office. And my wife by now had told me the whole story of how I'd acted and what I'd said and everything, and how embarrassing it was for her, you know. And there was a phone call, and Mrs. Furso, my secretary, walked in. She said, "Pastor, there's a lady on the phone that wants to talk to you. Her name is Lourdes. Do you know her?" I said, "No, I don't know her at all." And she said, "Well, she wants to talk to you." And so I took the call, and I said, "Hello." She said, "You may not remember me, but I was your nurse from yesterday." And I said, "Well, I don't really remember you," and I didn't know what she was going to say. And she said, "I've been having some real problems with my family, and I called the priest, and he didn't have time for me, and I was wondering if you could come and talk to me about some of these problems." And so my wife and I went and visited Lourdes, and sure enough, she'd been having a lot of problems in her marriage, and we were able to open the Word of God and lead her to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. She said, "My husband needs to get saved. His name is Gus." And she said, "Will you pray for Gus?" She said, "He's real mean, real mean. And he needs help." And I said, "Well, let's pray." And Gus came to church that next Sunday morning. He sat right here. And I'm telling you, he was mean. He just looked at me. You could tell his body language said, "I don't want to be here. I hate this. I hate this." And then he came to my office for counseling a few days later. I said, "Gus, if you died today, do you know that you spend eternity in heaven?" He said, "You asked me that question at my house many years ago." I said, "Well, do you know if you die, you go to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, could I show you from the Bible how you could know?" About 30 minutes later, Gus accepted Christ as his Savior. And God began to work. Their teenage boys were saved. God began to work in their family. You know, it's amazing to me that God can use even a delusionary pastor on propofol to lead someone to Christ. I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to prompt us, and so oftentimes we're not being sensitive. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're not yielded to the Spirit, but His power is available. He said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And so His power is available. Spurgeon said, "Without the power of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind, or chariots without steeds, like branches without sap. We are withered like coals without fire. We are useless as an offering without the sacrificial flame. We are unaccepted." You see, God provides the power. And oh, today we must recognize it's not about a system, it's not about a method, it's not about some program. It is ultimately about the power of God. I speak to a lot of young pastors in the States, and sometimes they get a little enamored with certain ministries that seem to have the appearance of some growth. And we live in this materialistic, growth-orientated society, and sometimes people think, if I'm not running this and this and this, then I'm a failure. And so they'll try this new website, this new program, these many new songs, this new idea, this thing from this website, this cool idea. It seems everybody wants to be trendy, and everybody wants to do these cool things and those cool things. And there's a place for certain amounts of the technology and such things. But the fact is that when we begin to depend on programs and technology and trends, we are not depending on the Holy Spirit of God. And I often tell our young men that in our ministry, nothing replaces the power of God on your life. And I believe this. I'd rather see a young man who could not afford a microphone or a screen, or a new suit, take the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit and just get out soul winning, doesn't have an iPad or an iPhone, but he has a 3x5 card and some passion. He has a 3x5 card and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he'll get a church planted, and he'll get something done for God, because you cannot replace the passion that comes from the Holy Spirit. Number four, the churches that bear fruit, fourthly, are churches with a biblical ministry process. A biblical ministry process. Now, let me share some things about the process with you. And I think a lot of times when we talk about fruit bearing or churches that grow, we want to get right to the process. But I wanted to lay the foundation with you about our heart, about our affection, about our passion. But now let's talk about some of the process. I believe soul winning churches are, first of all, churches that have a pastor-led model. a pastor-led model. All right? Now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 so that I might explain that to you. Because sometimes when you say pastor-led model, people think, well, he's talking about totalitarianism. He's talking about dictatorship. And it's like one pastor I know who subscribed to the method of dictatorship, and his church canceled his subscription. You don't necessarily want to be a dictator. That's not what I'm talking about when I say pastor-led. Okay? What am I talking about? Look at this scripture. This is a philosophy of Christian education. It's a philosophy of mentorship that I want to share with you from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." This is what I mean by a pastor-led model. And let me just synopsize it for the sake of time. He says, the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen, I want you to do. All right, three words. Let's say them. Heard, seen, do. One more time. Heard, seen, do. All right? It is the pastor's responsibility to preach the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the pastor must teach and preach what the Bible says about soul winning, what the Bible says about fruit bearing. We've got to teach it. But then he said something that's so important. The things that you've heard and what was that next one? Seen. Right? People would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon anytime. And people do what people see. So it's not about a pastor with a whipping post saying do this or do that. It's about a pastor living it out. And people see it in his life. He teaches it. He shows them. We have at our church, I preach every Sunday morning at 8:30, every Sunday morning at 11, every Sunday night at 5, every Wednesday night at 7, four times a week. It is my practice every Sunday morning at 8:30 to give my offering envelope in the offering. Every Sunday morning, give my tithe, building, missions, commitments in an envelope. But all the other services throughout the week, I always put something into the offering. Every single service, I always put something into the offering. You say, why is that? Because everything I do as a pastor is training. And every time that offering plate goes by, I want to put something in because there's training. Because the things you've heard and the things you've seen, then do that, right? Every time there's a soul-winning meeting, normally in our soul-winning meetings at Lancaster Baptist Church, most weeks twice a week for me, but always at least once a week, I'm right there with our deacons, Sunday school teachers, bus workers in the soul-winning meeting, getting a partner, getting some gospel tracts, getting into the car, going out. It's not uncommon on a Saturday morning for me to see some of our members and wave to them as we're out going soul winning. We've knocked on more than 450,000 doors a year for more than 12 years now, going almost a 500,000 homes every single year, knocking on doors, and it's been with the people. So when I say a pastor-led church, I mean the things you've heard and the things you've seen, then let's go do those things together. And may I just simply tell you that people need to have involvement in the matter of soul winning with us. Someone said, tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I'll remember. Involve me and I'll understand. Okay? People don't understand the ministry till they get involved in the ministry. And God wants us to involve them in the soul winning ministry. So Christ gives us a very clear commission. His power is available. But now we come to this fourth point, a church with a biblical ministry process. It's a pastor-led model. I'm talking about door knocking. I'm talking about visitation. You see, soul winning is better caught than taught. And sometimes people say to me, I took a new pastor at Brother Chapel and I have a deacon that won't go soul winning. What do? I always say the same thing. Ask him to go with you. Ask him to go with you. And just let him catch it. Let him see it. Let him see someone come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, the most valuable gift you can give to someone is the gift of a good example. Just giving them that example, just showing them how to do it, just going out. The Bible says in Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I remember going to Lancaster, and that first 16 months I didn't have a salary and was just a home missions project is what it was. I had some pastors that said they would support us as a missionary. And that support didn't come rolling in right away real quickly. And we had some pretty significant times of waiting on the Lord and praying and such for groceries. And And I don't have time for those stories, but I went to a printer, and it was called Hart Printing, H-A-R-T is the name of the company. And I said, Mr. Hart, I said, I'm new here in town. I said, I don't have a salary from the church, but I have a commission from the Lord, and I said, I need to have some gospel tracts. And I took out a yellow pad, and I kind of drew what I wanted, and I had the gospel verses on it, and I had the times of the services, just the basic things. And this is an independent Baptist church I put on there, and I said, if you'll print this for me, if you'll print 5,000 of these tracts, I promise you that I'll come back in 30 days and pay you if you'll print it for me. He kind of scratched his head. He said, well, all right, I guess I'll do it. And I passed out those 5,000 tracts, and 30 days later, I came in and had enough money to pay him for that. And that's how it got going. And I knocked on 500 doors a week for 16 months. 500 doors a week for 16 months before the church became a self-supporting church. But if you study this matter of churches that have fruit that remain, you're going to normally find a lonely, lowly figure going out, knocking on doors, one door at a time, one door at a time. Someone joins you, go out two at a time. Someone else, three at a time, four at a time, going out, knocking on doors. And God begins to bless the pastor that has a passion for souls. A few years ago, we had our 25th anniversary at the church, and we had a lot of special dignitaries that day. We had our mayor, the next town over's mayor. We had the state senators, the congressmen, all these kinds of people. And at the last minute, there was a man that came into our little ready room there, and he had a plaque from the city of Los Angeles. He was the city attorney for the city of Los Angeles. And so he wanted to make a presentation, and I asked the mayor, who's a good friend of mine, I said, should I have him give one? He goes, oh, yeah. His name was Carmen. He said, Carmen's a great guy. He'll say something nice for you, and da-da-da-da. I said, all right. So when the time came, I invited him to come to the platform, and they were giving plaques and certificates and such for the 25th anniversary. And he said, well, I'm very glad to be here today with Pastor Chapel. And he said, you know, being here today reminds me of the words of Mohammed. And he said some words of Mohammed from the Quran. And it was our 25th anniversary, and our spiritual leadership conference was the next night, but we already had at least 200 pastors there that Sunday morning. And I'm thinking to myself, can't wait to see this in the blogs. Can't wait till this hits Facebook, or you know, somebody's going to write an article about this. I mean, I could not believe it. I was shocked and breathless, and I thought to myself, how stupid can somebody be to come to a Baptist church and quote the Quran? I mean, this pluralism, you know, they think it's cool to do this, you know what I thought? And I mean, I'm just sitting up there going, I cannot believe that he just did that. Well, anyways, he got off that and said a couple other things and went and sat down. Well, the last speaker was our mayor. His name is Rex. He came up, I shook his hand, and I wouldn't let it go. I said, Rex, you better fix that. And he came up to the platform. He said, well, obviously, Carmen doesn't know he's at Lancaster Baptist. Nobody laughed. It wasn't, everybody was still just kind of, and honestly, it bothered me. I mean, I had lunch that day with some of these elected officials, and he was there, and I just didn't even want to talk to him. It just bothered me. I was kind of ticked off at him. It bothered me that night. It bothered me the next morning. And then Monday night of our conference, during the song service, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and he did not speak audibly to me. He does not speak audibly to Oral Roberts or any of the other charismatics. But he spoke to my heart. And he said, what do you expect an unsaved guy to say? Why are you so mad at an unsaved guy for acting like an unsaved guy? And I thought, you know, that's true. And that night at the altar call time, I told the Lord I had a wrong spirit, and I just started praying for Carmen. I just put him on my prayer list every day, praying for Carmen. Christmas time, I sent him a gift. I sent him a gospel tract. I invited him to Friend Day. He didn't come to Friend Day, but he called a few weeks later. He said, I want you to know we're going to come to your church this Sunday again. Wouldn't you know it? It was right when we were preaching on giving. And he came, and I mean, the message was, if you're not tithing, you're robbing from God. And I remember thinking to myself, he's never going to get saved. I'm preaching on giving, and Lord, why didn't you send him on the Friend Day, you know? Well, after church, we went up to an area to eat by our office, and I had invited our mayor to have lunch with us, and he was there, and the two of them talked about, they're both attorneys, and Carmen has, I think, 200 attorneys that work for him in the city attorney's office for Los Angeles, and they're talking about all this stuff. At the end of lunch, I said, now, fellas, I know you're both very busy men, but I need a few minutes. I said, Carmen, I want to ask you a question. If you died today, Carmen, do you know for sure that you'd be on your way to heaven? And when I began going into the gospel, his wife began to weep. He said, I don't know for sure, Pastor Chapel. I said, well, I've been praying for you for all these months. When I told him I'd been praying for him, Brother Unruh, he started to weep. 58-year-old, former football player at USC, city attorney of Los Angeles, sitting now crying in my office. I went through the gospel message. He prayed. He accepted Christ. His wife had been saved 8 years before. She said, we went to all these churches when he was running for office, and none of them told us how he could get saved. Yours is the only church that said how we could get saved. And Carmen accepted Christ as his Savior. And I'll tell you, it wasn't because of me, because all I was mad at him for saying what the Quran said. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, a passion came into me for him. And we just kept praying and we just kept reaching. This is why we cannot lose the passion for souls. This is why we need meetings like this, to keep a tender heart for souls. And we must have pastors that have this compassion. But then not only is it a pastor-led model, secondly, it's a stewarding model. Now, I'm not going to take as much time on this, but let me just say a few things. We must have a passion to steward every contact. To steward every contact. Brother Lorena, I think sometimes in our churches, because of the 70s influence of church building methodology, we got a big day mentality, which I love big days. We're shooting for a big day at Easter time. We've never set a goal at our church as far as we're going to have this amount, but with our staff, we'll set goals for door knocking and things of this nature, and we'll try to break the record amongst our staff. I believe in big days, but sometimes churches that have big days, they'll break their record attendance, they'll slap high fives to one another, they'll go to Denny's and have a sandwich, and that's the end of it. They had a big day. For me, a big day just means more stewardship, because we usually have visitors cards turned in with people's email and address. Do you all do that too? Here's a visitor's card, and here's a big stack of visitor's cards, and I always feel this burden. Because now God gave us all these visitors. What are we going to do with it? And if we don't steward that, why would he bring one more person to your church if you don't take care of who he's been sending to your church? So we have to have a passion to steward, and we have to have a plan that we follow for following up on these people, because a dream without a plan is just a wish. How many people dream to have thousands in their church, but they never have a plan to work and to follow with? And so we've got to have a plan, and I'll just share a few quick steps. I'm not sure what all's in your notes. Do you have these steps, every visitor card? Do you have that? Is that on there? So I'll just mention a couple general things just today. I would encourage you to take every visitor card and put those names and addresses on a master 8.5 by 11 list. And as a pastor, that you would begin to pray about that, and then take all of those names and addresses and put them on a visitation card. And then don't just put them out on a table indiscriminately, but you discriminate. You determine who's going to follow up on those people. And I believe, frankly, effective soul winners ought to get some of the calls that require maybe a little more understanding of doctrine, and maybe it's going to be someone that's from a certain area or neighborhood that you're going to say, you know what, you have that in common with them, go there. But use some discernment with who gets what call. But make sure that those visitors' cards are turned into visitation cards, and make sure that you have a master list. Now, let me just illustrate it this way. We have a soul-winning pastor at our church, Brother Furso. He's going to teach on soul-winning at Brother Lorena's church next year. And he'll talk about this program at length. But he makes this list every Monday, and he begins passing out these cards through our soul-winning program. And it's actually done through our adult Bible classes. On Friday, every Friday, even though our church has grown and I've got lots of other ministries that we deal with, church, school, college, we have 1,500 students a day on our campus, we have a radio broadcast on 300 stations and publications ministry. There's a lot going on, but I'm telling you that not to brag about what's going on, to tell you that the priority hasn't changed. Because every Friday I sit down with Brother Furso and we go over the names of every visitor that came to our church that last week and who has visited them and were they home or were they not home and how were we going to reassign the calls tomorrow, Saturday, to go back to make sure that everybody who came to our church had a soul winner go to their house and tell them about Jesus Christ within the first 7 days of visiting our church. And we tenaciously, passionately go out knocking on doors to get visitors to come, and we tenaciously, passionately follow up on everybody that visits the church, and we keep going and we keep going until they die or tell us to drop dead. But we keep going until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so I just encourage you to have some stewardship mentality and to view every visitor as a responsibility. Letter C, we have a collaborative model. A collaborative model. Now, every person in your church deserves the opportunity to serve and to be developed as a servant. In fact, it's only as we develop others around us that we permanently succeed. It's only as we develop others around us that we permanently succeed. Now, I think Brother Lawman would be an illustration from China. Some other context here might be a similar situation. Maybe Brother Unruh has felt this way as well. I think there's been times in your ministry where you've had to maybe leave for a short term or felt that you may have to leave because of politics, because of religious persecution, whatever. So missionaries in that situation are well aware of this fact. If we don't disciple and train and teach and develop leaders who can teach others also, we've not even done anything in the ministry, because if you had to leave tomorrow and can't leave men like that, then there's no future for that work. So it's only as we develop others around us that we really are succeeding. And Jesus taught that model with the 12. 2 Timothy 2:2 is the key verse for our soul-winning ministry. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. All right? So you want to have a collaborative model. I'll give you three thoughts here. Number one, have an annual enrollment campaign for soul winning. Is that in your notes? Have an annual enrollment campaign for soul winning. Let me just encourage you. At our church, we have two. Every January, we have a sign up for soul winning. And we encourage people to sign up, and we help them get a partner, and we give them a map and an area for soul winning every January. And every August, we do it again. Why? Because no matter how great your church is, when summer comes, in our case, soul winning will dip some. I'm just being honest, all right? We signed up last September, we signed up, August, September, 1,200 soul winners. And we do real well for about 12, 15 weeks. So what is real well? For us, it's about 800 adult soul winners a week. So you say, well, why don't 1,200 go? It's just human nature, and some of them are sick or whatever. But we have a big peak, and then guess what happens about December 5th? The attendance starts to go down a little bit. And so what do? In January, we sign up again and sign up again. And we have a big dinner, and we have a special speaker, and we rally the troops and get involved in soul winning. And then it goes up again. And then when summer comes, it does this again. It's human nature. So as a leader, we have to have sign-up periods and emphasis on soul winning, testimonies on soul winning, because what gets emphasized gets done. So have annual enrollment campaigns. Number two, teach biblical lessons. This is a 1 and 2 under your letter C there. Teach biblical lessons on soul winning. And it's so very important. And number three, provide different kinds of calls. Provide different kinds of calls. What kinds of calls, Brother Chapel? Well, some are just going to do door knocking, aren't they? Just door to door to door. Some are going to do follow-up calls. And they're going to be following up on visitors and guests and so forth. And so we provide some different areas and some different opportunities along the way. All right, number five. We want to have a church with a passion to disciple. A church with a passion to disciple. So we're seeing people saved, but we want to see people discipled as well. This year at our Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster this June, we're going to introduce a brand new discipleship program called Continue Thou. And it basically has the assurance of salvation, and it has what is the church, and what does it mean to be a Baptist, and what is faith, and what is prayer, and what is giving, and what about evangelization, what about the coming of Christ. There's 12 basic lessons in this discipleship material. Let me tell you how that works here. First of all, letter A, we create an atmosphere of growth in the church. an atmosphere of growth. We have a desire at our church to be patient with new believers. The Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't expect a new believer to immediately understand everything. They should have a heart, but they need patience and growth. And that's why we try to foster an atmosphere of acceptance for them. Now, acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. Let me say that again. Acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. Now, do we accept their sin? That's not what I'm talking about. But we accept them. Our church is a church that, like most of yours, is a separated church. Our ladies are modest. Our men have a haircut. We wear, generally, our leaders in particular, wear maybe ties to church and things of this nature. And I'm not saying that to be proud. I'm just saying that we have a church that's a distinctive traditional church. But where we live, that's very abnormal. We live in a society where men don't even wear ties to corporate world anymore in many cases. And so sometimes people can come in and they see us in our ties. And, you know, sometimes as church people, we need to remember how it is to be someone who came in for the first time. Now, except some of the Filipino brethren, the tie thing doesn't work. I know for you. I understand that. But just bear with me. Use your imagination here for just a minute. What I'm trying to say is that when an unsafe person comes in, maybe with all their tattoos and their earrings and their attitudes and all these different things, and they look at us, you know what they feel? They feel like they're in the wrong place. Immediately they think, man, what am I doing here? They don't feel welcome. We have a wonderful family in our church. They're a black family, and might call them African-American family. Some people use that term. And they came to our church, and soon afterwards they became members of our church. They were saved and baptized. And their names are the Knoxes. And they came up to me about 3 months after they became members. They said, Pastor Chappell, we want you to know why we joined this church, why we got saved and baptized. I said, yeah, I want to know. They said, because your daughter, Christine, came and sat right next to our daughter and was her friend and took her to the youth class. And because your daughter loved our daughter, we decided to come back the next week, and we got saved. Because you know what? Someone could come into your church, and they feel like, I don't fit here. There's nobody like me here. So we have to teach our church to have a discipleship mentality from the very first moment, accepting people and loving people from the first moment. And then not only that, letter B, we want to develop a spirit of hospitality. Develop a spirit of hospitality. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the bishop must be given to hospitality. One of the things that we do, and you can adapt this to your culture, but I think it's adaptable everywhere because the Bible is God's word. And I think hospitality covers every culture, right? So our church leaders, and myself, my wife and I, and our staff and deacons, I would say about once a month, have people into our homes on Sunday nights. And we just invite people to come. We'll normally have some older Christians, some brand new Christians, sometimes some unsaved. And usually in our case, we have some Bible college students that are homesick. And we invite them all to our house. And my wife does a wonderful job preparing food and such. And normally I'll have Terry give her testimony. Before we pray, I'll say, honey, would you share your testimony? And Brother Sisson, she'll say how she was a bus kid, how her dad was an alcoholic, her dad beat her. She doesn't go into detail, but she says my dad was abusive and she was a Roman Catholic girl and she got saved in this era I spoke about a moment ago, the bus ministry in the 70s. And I can just tell when she says that to some of our new Christians, they begin to think, I guess everybody in this church isn't from a perfect background. It just kind of makes people settle down a little bit, and then I'll tell a little bit of my testimony, then we'll pray, and then I'll ask people later on to give their testimonies. And not long ago, we had one of these fellowships at my home, and I'd invited a man to come who had been a member for many years, but he was just getting a little cold in his spirit, just a little cold. And so I invited this new Christian to come, and he was a man from Nigeria that had moved to our area, and he was in medical school at UCLA. And so I asked him if he would give his testimony. His name is Dr. Inikwe. He said, well, he said, I don't know testimony. He said, we came to this church a few weeks ago. The pastor say, you can know you are on your way to heaven. I said, you cannot know that.
We come back the next week. Pastors say again, you can know you're on your way to heaven. If you want to know, come to the front. So we came to the front and we talked to John. Now we know. That's how he said it. Well, when he said that, the other gentleman who's been kind of difficult in his heart began to weep. And I said to him, Bill, why don't you share your testimony? And he said, I just want to say that I love my church and my pastor, and I'm just so glad to be here. And God was just using it. God does a lot of great ministry in hospitality, just through serving and modeling and sharing and things of this nature. And it's a part of the early discipleship philosophy of a church. Letter C, we want to biblically disciple the new believers. We want to biblically disciple the new believers. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Now, I'm going to give you just a few quick steps, and I want to tell you something. I have a podcast called the Spiritual Leader Podcast, and on that podcast, if you want to hear a whole lesson on following up on visitors, you can go there. Also, if you'll go to a website called Ministry127.com. How many of you have been to that? Let me see your hands, okay? Many of you, about a third of you. Ministry127.com. It has hundreds of ideas about church planting and missions and soul winning and visitation and follow-up. And it has, every week I put 5 new illustrations. How many of you use illustrations when you preach? So every week I put 5 new illustrations. It's worth going to it just for the illustrations, all right? There's about 20,000 visits, I think, a week, maybe a day. I can't remember the guy how many, but there's a lot of people go to it. But a lot of people go to it on Saturday night, and I think it's preachers looking for illustrations. Ministry127.com. But I have entire lessons there about discipleship and follow-up and things like that. And by the way, Ministry 127 is a repository of ideas that preachers and missionaries send. If you ever have a good idea or a special day, or like, for example, I've loved some of the mission songs. Brother Guy, I wrote down to get a couple of those songs for our missions conference. We ought to have something on there for mission songs. That would be another thing. But it's filled with ideas. And you're sure welcome to use that if you like. But I'll give you a couple high-end things here right now about discipling. How do we do that? First, and I don't think this is in your notes, but just a little side note, we conduct a new members class once a quarter. A new members class, we call it Starting Point Class. And I teach the class. And this is for everybody that's been baptized in the last 3 months. It's for everybody that's joined the church. In our city, we don't have many join the church. It's mostly baptized. In California, it's just not a lot of Christians trading churches. It's a lot of new Christians coming in. So in the Starting Point class, I teach them about the church. This is one of our classes not long ago. I teach them about the doctrine of the church. I teach them what is a Baptist. I teach them why we're not a part of the ecumenical movement. This is where I define what is an independent Baptist, because there are some people that use that name in derision, and they don't like the term independent fundamental Baptist, and they'll twist it. So this is my chance, because I believe we need to do a better job of explaining our position than the enemy does. So I tell them independent means we're just unaffiliated, we're not a part of a denomination, and why. I tell them fundamental, some people don't understand or like that word, but if you go to basketball camp, they teach you the fundamentals. And I said, we believe the Bible's the Word of God, and I kind of talk about that. And I tell them a Baptist believes Bible authority, autonomy of the church, priesthood of the believers, and I go through the distinctives. And we just talk about who we are and where we are and why we're not a member of the World Council of Churches. And I talk about what is a deacon. I bring a deacon in and let him give a testimony. And what does the pastor do? And we talk about how we function. We talk about missions. We tell them the strength of the independent Baptist is that our missions dollars go straight to the missionaries, not through a headquarters where there's a lot of overhead. So we really, in our discipleship process, believe in this new members class. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Secondly, we believe that every new member should have an adult Sunday school class. Now, you might have a church with 60 people that has only one adult Bible class. That's okay. But as you grow perhaps to 100, 120, you're going to probably want another adult Bible class. In our culture, I don't know about every culture here, but in our culture, in our city, 33% of all homes are single-parent homes, in particular, single-mother homes. So when we start new classes, we started some ladies' classes that were just for these single ladies with a couple of babies, and it was very important for us to do that. So we have the new members class, then we try to enroll them. Dr. Lee Robertson taught me to enroll everyone in Sunday school. Everyone needs to have a Sunday school class, because as you grow, that becomes the smaller group in a larger group. So new members class, and then the enrollment in an adult Bible class, and then thirdly, we have discipleship training. We have discipleship training. Now, discipleship training, this is this man on the left, Paul Tierney, is someone I led to the Lord 27 years ago. He's now the head of avionics at Edwards Air Force Base and very involved with the U.S. military development and such. But this man next to him, his name is Richard Payne. Dr. Mark Rasmussen led Richard to Christ in his home on soul winning. And so Paul had the privilege of discipling him. Now, what we do is, through the adult class, just a quick illustration, if I was the teacher of the class, and if Brother T-Vault was a member of my class, he can be one of our disciplers. And let's say I have already discipled him, so he's been through those 12 lessons. Now then, Brother Sisson, we'll just call him Doug Sisson right now, he just got saved. Isn't that wonderful, Brother Sisson? I'm so glad to hear that. I know you are too. But Brother Sisson just got saved. So he's in the class. He's been new members class, and now he's in a Sunday school class. But as his teacher, I would say, Doug, now that you're saved, Brother Doug, well, I'd like to encourage you to get together with Bob and the two of you, or you with your wives, on Wednesday night, can have an opportunity during my Bible study. There's a separate room where you can sit down, go through these lessons. You go through them during the week. You can discuss them. You can pray together. And I'll tell you what, this has been a tremendous help for our church. And I'll tell you where I learned it was in the Philippines. I remember going to, is it Maktai? Is that the name of that? What's the name of that neighbor? Maktai, or what is that called in Manila? It's the business district. Makati. Come on, guys. Help me here, Brother Lorraine. Makati. Yeah, amen. Yeah, okay, Makati. And I went with a missionary up into a room on the 16th floor. There were about 10 or 12 people doing this discipleship. I never saw that in my life. I knew about bus ministry. I knew about soul winning. I never knew about that. And the Lord convicted me, and I came back to our church, and I began this discipleship, and it has slowed down the attrition rate. It has helped our church to maintain fruit that remains to take people through the discipleship program. I do it on Wednesday night because we already have a nursery, because I want them to get in the habit of coming on Wednesday night, and also because I didn't want our real faithful people to be out on another night. Now, that was a paradigm shift for me, a different way of thinking, because as fundamental Baptists, we want everybody to hear us all the time. That's just how my ego was. But I felt like I needed to let go of that so that this could happen. And on a given Wednesday night in Lancaster, there's 100-plus adults, brand-new Christians, learning about the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You know what else they're getting? They're getting a friend. And I think it's time for me to quit here, but they're getting a friend. And that's very important, because that helps them to maintain along the way. Let me finish this up here. Number six, you need to be a church that confronts indifference. You need to confront the problems doctrinally, privately, patiently. So very important. Number seven, you need to be a church with a desire to glorify God. That's the purpose of the fruit. Remember this verse? Herein is my Father, what? Glorified. Do you know why we want the church to grow? It's not so we can have our name in somebody's paper. We want the church to grow so that God gets the glory. My favorite song when we have a special day at our church is, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." And we want to give him the praise and the honor that he is worthy of. So I hope some of those thoughts helped you with just reaching and keeping fruit. And if you go to Ministry 127, one other thing, if you want to order Sunday school curriculum or soul winning programs, things of this nature, go to the website strivingtogether.com. It's our publication's website, strivingtogether.com. And it's the fastest growing publication ministry right now for our fundamental churches, and there's a lot of free stuff there. Let me give you an illustration. If you call Striving Together's number or email them and say, "I want to know what Brother Chappell teaches the new members," then our secretaries will email it to you for free. It's no cost. And we'd be glad to send that to you. So just use those resources. If they could be a blessing to you, we'd be more than happy to do that. Brother Crocker, should we pray for lunch? Or should I just pray, Brother Andrew? Are we all set? Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. I don't want to stand between you and the lunch. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the local New Testament church. Father, we pray that you would give us fruit that remains. Help us to apply some of these principles. And we thank you for the souls that will be saved. And bless our lunch now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.